Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 4, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, I give my life. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again." Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." God, he said, did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but through me the world might be saved. And so he gave himself for our sins. He died in our place. He took the responsibility and the guilt of our sins upon himself, and he died for us, that he might, and the purpose, he might deliver us from this present evil world. We are living in an evil world. The world can get a grip on a person's life. It's very easy to be ensnared by the world, because the world makes all kinds of glorious, glamorous promises of fulfillment to you. And the advertising media, recognizing that basically and innately within every man, there is a vacuum. There is a sense of emptiness, a need for fulfillment. And so the Madison Avenue advertising agencies, recognizing that this is a basic characteristic in every man, they plan their advertising schemes to say, "Look, this is what you're looking for. This is what's going to bring you fulfillment." You know, and the whole advertising scheme is based upon promising to you that you will find what you're seeking and searching for if you will only have this product. And if you don't have this product, man, you're just out of luck, because this is the product that's going to give you everything you're looking for. Your problem is dull teeth. And if you only had beautiful, white, sparkling teeth, that would be the answer. You could then have everything you desire and everything you want. And so, you know, this toothpaste is going to do it for you. Or maybe your clothes are dingy, and this detergent's going to change your life. It's going to bring new excitement and romance into your life, you know. And, you know, you can have fulfillment. And they use this in trying to get you to purchase the product. Now, the world has a very strong hold on people, because all of us are indeed searching for meaning, and we are searching for fulfillment. But the meaning and the fulfillment that we are searching for can never come from the worldly things, from material things. And that's the whole big lie. But yet, because the promise is there, we gravitate towards it in hopes of fulfillment. And so what do? We go from one pursuit to another, to another, to another. And the emptiest moments of your life is when you have achieved and attained that which you had hoped was going to bring you the ultimate fulfillment. And when you've achieved it or attained it, you find emptiness. Even as Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes makes his pursuit through so many things and ends up with the vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. There is no profit under the sun. True. In this world under the sun, there's nothing that can fulfill the deep yearning and longing that you have in your heart for God. The problem with Solomon is he was searching for it under the sun. The fulfillment is in the sun, Jesus Christ. So he gave himself that he might deliver you from this present evil world and from the power that it has, because you get caught in the vice and it takes hold on you and you are not being fulfilled. It becomes a drudge. It becomes just a grind, and life becomes a grind. It's interesting that so many people, when they have reached the epitome of success as far as the world is concerned, commit suicide because of the disappointment and the emptiness that was there. They didn't find what they were searching for. And they found that it was just empty, like everything else. He died for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. It's not God's will that you be ensnared in the worldly things, that you be trapped by habits and addictions. It's God's desire to set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the opening salutation. Beautiful salutation by Paul. I marvel. Now he gets right to the subject. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you. That is Jesus Christ. Who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So quickly you moved from this wonderful grace that is in Christ to another gospel, which Paul says is not another. It isn't a gospel. The word gospel means good news. And this trying to be approved of God by your works and your efforts, that's not good news. The good news is that God has accepted you in Christ. That God has accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God has imputed his, that is, the righteousness of Jesus to you through your faith in Jesus. That's the good news. It's not by works, but by his grace that I stand tonight. I stand not in my righteousness, which would be of the law, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. The good news is the grace of God through Jesus Christ, by which I am accepted by God. Now, one of the first issues to arise in the first church council was called over this very issue, and that is what relationship the Gentile believers had to the law of Moses. For in Antioch, where Paul was ministering, a large fellowship had developed. It was a large church, a strong church. And because it was a large, strong church, many of the Jews from Jerusalem came up to see just what's happening there in Antioch. They had heard of the liberty that these people had in Christ. They didn't wear little skull caps, and you know, they were eating pork chops, and they came to spy out their liberty. And they were sort of aghast at the church in Antioch. And they said, "Brethren, you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses and you're circumcised." And so Paul grabbed these fellows. And they said, "We are from the church in Jerusalem. We've come up, commissioned by the church, to check out the liberty of these believers here." Paul says, "Let's go back to Jerusalem and we'll settle this issue." So Paul took some of the brethren from the church in Antioch and he came back to Jerusalem with these fellows from Jerusalem who claimed to have the authority of the church. And they called the council, Acts 15, to determine whether or not, as a Gentile, it was necessary for me to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. You see, traditionally, the Jews thought that salvation was for the Jew only, and that the only way you could possibly be saved was to become a Jew, to proselyte and become a Jew, and that's the only way you could be saved. And so that strong traditional belief sort of carried over into the church. And thus, in the church, there was this strong, in Jerusalem, strong admixture of the law as well as faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ was just sort of added to the keeping of the law. So Peter was the first to testify before the council in Jerusalem, and he testified how God called him to go to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. And Peter said, "I don't think that we ought to put on the Gentile believers a yoke of bondage," referring to the law and the many, many little interpretations. "Well, I don't think we should put on the Gentiles that yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear." Paul and Barnabas got up next and they testified how God was working so mightily among the Gentiles all over the world. They were sharing their ministry among the Gentiles, what God was doing. And so it was finally determined by the church that they would write a letter to the brethren in the church in Antioch and just tell them to keep themselves from the pollution of idols and things that were strangled and fornication. And if they do that, they do well. They didn't try to put the Gentile church under the law. But there were those that were never satisfied with that, and they would follow Paul wherever he would go, and they would preach a message of law. You've got to keep the law in order to be righteous and in order to be saved. So that's the issue of the letter. And so they were drawing converts. Now, Paul is marveled. He is surprised. How in the world could people be attracted to the law? And it is a question. Why would people be put under stringent rules and regulations and leave this glorious relationship that we have through grace to try and keep rules and regulations in order to be accepted? Now, you see, this is not something that happened only in the early days of the church. It's something that's happening today. There are still those groups that come up with their regulations that in order to, you know, be a full-on, full-blown type of a Christian, then, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, and they lay out the rules, the laws of righteousness. And it isn't any longer just that accepted by God through grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's also, you know, keeping these rules and regulations. And there are many groups that the works play a very important part in their whole doctrine and framework. The Jehovah's Witnesses are driven by the desire of earning a position in heaven. And that's why they are so diligent in going around on Saturdays from door to door. And they're so diligent to spread, because their salvation is dependent on that. And the Mormons, marriage sealed in the temple and the wearing of the proper underwear and so forth is important if you're going to be able to take your wife out to some planet and become gods. But there's a certain appeal to this to the flesh. And there is also a certain security. A lot of people have difficulty just believing and accept the fact that by my believing, God accepts me and has justified me, and I'm in good standing by faith in Jesus Christ. And they want guidelines. They want me, or they want others, to put the guidelines. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't. And they need sort of a regimen in order to feel secure. And also, they need something to boast about. And so if I can check off and put my little gold stars each day on the chart, and then I can see a full chart of gold stars, I can say, look at my chart. All gold stars, you know. Aren't I wonderful? And that desire of sort of glorying in what I did. Oh, yes, Jesus died for me. That's wonderful. But look what I've done. You know, and you're trying to buy acceptance by works. And so Paul is going to deal with this very strong in the book of Galatians as he seeks to correct this false gospel that has invaded the church there in the churches there in Galatia. So he said, it's not another, that is, it isn't a gospel, it isn't good news. But there are some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that includes Moroni. If we or an angel from heaven, if you tonight would be awakened, say at 2 a.m, and here's an angel sitting at the foot of your bed and he's shaking your toe to wake you up. And you open your eyes and here's this bright shining creature and said, I've come to bring to you a new revelation to give to the world. A way to be saved. And here are the list of rules that people must follow. And if they can fulfill these 10 requirements, then they can have salvation and they can be saved. And now I commission you to go and share this gospel with the world. Paul said, let them be accursed. There's only one gospel, one true gospel. And that's the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. For we said before, and so I say it again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. I'm not trying to persuade God to change. I'm here to declare what God has revealed. And I'm not here to please men. I want to please God in presenting to you the truth. Because if I would preach the message that was pleasing to men, then I wouldn't be the servant of Jesus Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is not the gospel that has come from man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by, but it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I didn't go to Jerusalem to go to the apostles and to sit down and learn from them about Jesus Christ and the relationship that we can now have to God through him. I learned this gospel directly from Jesus himself. It's not of man. It's not from man. But the doctrine, the gospel of grace, is something that I was taught by Jesus Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of living in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And Paul was one of the leaders in the persecution of the early church. Paul later felt horrible about this because he forced people to blaspheme Jesus Christ at the threat of death. And it bothered him that he was so blinded by the traditions and the religious institutions of his day that he could have done such things. And so you've heard about what I've done in the past, the persecution of the church and the wasting of it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation. Paul was very zealous for the things of Judaism. He was a zealot. He was a radical. And went beyond his equals, or those that he was in school with, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Going to hold on to those traditions. The interesting thing, with the Jew, the most important thing is tradition. That's the most important thing in the mind of the Jew, the tradition, to continue in the traditions of the fathers. And they will tell you very plainly that if they didn't have tradition, they wouldn't have a nation. And the big threat of Christianity to them is that they say it will destroy them as a nation because they are held together by their traditions. Not necessarily their faith in God, because many of them are atheist. But it's their tradition that holds them together. And that fiddler on the roof, you know, it's so true. It's tradition, you know, I mean, and it's so important to them. And so Paul was traditional, and he was of that ilk that believed that this is the binding ingredient that makes the Jew the Jew. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. Paul, in looking back, and each of us can, in looking back over our lives, we can see how God's hand was on us from the beginning. God has a purpose for each of our lives. And God began early in our lives, working in us, preparing us for the work that God had before ordained that we should accomplish for him. And even as Paul speaks about being separated from his mother's womb, I can look back in my own life and realize how that God separated me from my mother's womb and began early preparing me for the work that he had in mind that I should accomplish for his glory and for his kingdom. And I can look back over my life, each step, each experience, and I can see how God's hand was there, how God was working. Many times I was going in the wrong direction, as Paul did. But even God used that and had a purpose in that and then brought me back on the right track. Paul's background in the Hebrews religion, his background in the Grecian culture, his being born a free Roman citizen, all of this was to play a part in the future as God would work out his plan in and through Paul's life. My background, my early experiences of frustration trying to please God with my works, trying to be approved and accepted by God, prepared me for the teachings on the grace of God as Paul trying to please God in the law. It prepared him for this glorious, rich message of God's grace. And so, separated from my mother's womb, Paul says, and called me by his grace, not because I deserved it, but just the grace of God is manifested in my call to the ministry, that he would use me. And God's purpose was to reveal his son in me. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ." He said to Timothy, be an example of the believers. And so he's saying that the Lord chose to reveal Christ in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And so immediately when this call came on the road to Damascus, he said, I did not confer with flesh and with blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those that were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and I returned again unto Damascus. And it was at least 3 years before Paul returned to Jerusalem. And we don't know. Maybe it was 3 years after he returned to Damascus before he went to Jerusalem. We're not certain of that. For then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Is that after he returned from Damascus, or is that after his original call? We're not certain. Doesn't matter. But it was a long time between his conversion and his going up to Jerusalem to get the story from the apostles. For he got the story directly from Jesus Christ. He went out to Arabia. He went down to the area where the law was given, the area around Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and there he was taught the grace by Jesus Christ himself, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, this glorious gospel that has set the captive free, that has liberated us, was given to Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And so after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, except for James, the Lord's brother. Now, James, the brother of John, had already been beheaded. And so it seems that James, the Lord's brother, and Mark list James as one of the brothers of Jesus. And so Paul here affirms that he was the Lord's brother and he saw him. But he stayed with Peter only for 15 days. Didn't really confer with the apostles there. didn't even see them except for James, the Lord's brother. And now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. They didn't know what I looked like. I was unknown to them by face. They had heard about me, but they wouldn't recognize me if they met me on the street corner. I was unknown by face. To the churches of Judea, and that's in the area around Jerusalem, Judea, the surrounding area of Jerusalem. But they had heard the testimony of Paul. Paul, who was, wasting the churches, converted to Jesus, the word had spread. They had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now is preaching the faith which he once sought to destroy. What a glorious witness and testimony. Preaching the faith now. The man who was so strong in his endeavor to wipe out Christianity is now preaching Christ. And they glorified God in me. There was great rejoicing. They were praising God because of Paul's ministry, because of the conversion, because of the dramatic work of God's Spirit in Paul's life, turning him from an enemy of Christ to a proclaimer of the gospel. And so they glorified God in me. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven." It's glorious when a person serves God in such a way that they do not become prominent, they do not become famous, but the work of the Lord becomes known. And people glorify not the man, but the work of God, and they glorify God who has done the work. And that's what Jesus said it should be, and that's how it should be. That we do things not in a very ostentatious way, not in a showy way, not in a way that draws and attracts attention to ourselves, but we do things in such a way that it draws men to Jesus Christ and attracts men to our Lord. Let's turn in Galatians chapter 2. There probably should not have been a chapter break, because Paul is just talking about his contact with the church in Jerusalem, affirming that he did not receive the gospel of grace that he was preaching from man. It was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. His visits to Jerusalem were very short, and there was a long time between them. And so he talks about his conversion in Damascus, and then he was 3 years in Arabia receiving from the Lord the revelation directly from Jesus, this revelation of the grace of God manifested through Jesus Christ. It wasn't until he returned to Damascus and then back to Jerusalem, some 3 years after his conversion, before he ever returned to Jerusalem. Brings up an interesting kind of a situation. He was sent by the high priest to Damascus to imprison those who called upon the name of the Lord. They no doubt had a timetable in which they were expecting him back with a lot of prisoners, and Paul didn't show up. 3 years, he just sort of dropped out of the whole picture. And then he went up to Jerusalem and was there just a very short time, talking with Peter. He did see James, but of the other of the apostles, he really didn't see any of them. They had only heard about him. The one who persecuted the church was now preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. So now he's talking again, but 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and we took Titus with us also. Now, in Acts, the 11th chapter, there is a recorded visit of Paul to Jerusalem, and this could be a reference to that, but most commentators believe that it is a reference to the 15th chapter because the events so correlate with the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul's ministry, his home church, was in Antioch. It was basically a Gentile church in the area of Syria on the Mediterranean coast. And Barnabas had been more or less the minister in Antioch. And just to follow Paul for a moment, Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. He returned to Damascus, went to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he returned back to his home city of Tarsus over in what is now Greece, or now Turkey. And he returned to Tarsus, and he was there for 7 years, the silent years of Paul. We know nothing of what he was doing, probably making tents and just sort of waiting on the Lord. But Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Paul because of the work in Antioch. And because there were so many Gentile believers, he felt that Paul was really the one needed to come and to teach there in Antioch. And so he found Paul, and Paul returned with him to Antioch and began a ministry there. And that was Paul's home church. That is the church that sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. And so Paul was ministering there in the church of Antioch. An interesting thing to me that from Paul's conversion to the beginning of his ministry was about 10 years before he actually started to minister. And I'm certain that those were 10 years of preparation as the Lord was preparing Paul for the ministry that he had for Paul to fulfill. So 14 years later, and we don't know if the 14 years is 14 years after his conversion or 14 years after his first visit would make 17 years after his conversion, and the commentators sort of have divided opinion on this, and we'll let them divide their opinion. It really doesn't make any difference, does it? Like so many of their arguments, it really makes no difference. Just 14 years later, Paul went up to Jerusalem again. Now, in the 15th chapter of Acts, as we were saying, there were certain men who came down from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch, because they had heard of the ministry of this church. They had heard of how there were so many Gentiles coming to a faith in Jesus Christ. And these men who came from the church in Jerusalem said that they had the apostolic authority to come down to the church in Antioch and to inform them that they could not really be saved unless they were circumcised and they kept the law of Moses. And so they were seeking to put the Gentile believers under the law or to make them Jews. They believed that salvation was of the Jews. They believed that you could not be saved unless you were a Jew. And so they were causing division in the church in Antioch. And so Paul gathered them together, took Barnabas. It doesn't say that he took Titus, but they came back to Jerusalem in order to settle this issue of what relationship the Gentile believers had to the Mosaic law, basically the customs of the Mosaic law. And so it is thought that Paul is making a reference to this event that is recorded for us in the 15th chapter of Acts. You can also read of Paul's visit in the 11th chapter, and that could be it too, but one of the two is the reference here. So I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did it privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul did not want to create a big rift in the church in Jerusalem. He knew that basically those in the church in Jerusalem were still following Jewish customs and Jewish practices. And because Paul had received this glorious gospel of grace and realized that salvation is by faith through Jesus Christ and by the grace of God and not by works, he didn't want to do in Jerusalem what had been done in Antioch, the division that was created by the what they called Judaizers, those who said you had to be a Jew in order to be saved. And so to those in reputation, that is to the apostles, Paul explained the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles, the glorious gospel of grace. Now, in the 15th chapter, when the church council was called, it records there how that Paul and Barnabas, both of them, shared with the church elders of the work that God had been doing, not only in Antioch, but in many of the Gentile churches, the miracles that were being wrought through the power of Jesus Christ. And so they were sharing that these Gentile believers, not keeping the law, not under the law, yet were experiencing the power of God and the miracles from the Holy Spirit. So Paul said that Titus was with him, who was a Greek. He had never been circumcised. And they did not compel Titus to be circumcised. You see, part of becoming a Jew was the rite of circumcision. And they who said that you have to be a Jew to be saved were saying you had to be circumcised then to be saved. And Paul is telling the people in Galatia, because these same kind of teachers had come to the churches in Galatia, and they were seeking to put them under the bondage of the law and seeking to force them to the ritual of circumcision. And so Paul is saying, look, I went to Jerusalem and I shared the gospel that I was preaching. Now, Titus was with me. He was a Greek, and they didn't force him to be circumcised. So it wasn't an issue with the church leaders in Jerusalem. And Paul tells of the reason for his going to Jerusalem, because there were false brothers who were brought in unknowingly to Paul, who came to privately spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul is talking about these who came from Jerusalem, who were bringing in this damnable doctrine that you have to be a Jew to be saved. And so Paul said, we didn't give to them a place of subjection, not for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul stood his ground. He didn't bow to their supposed edict from the church in Jerusalem for a moment. He withstood them. How grateful we are for Paul's stand in the grace of God and salvation through faith. Had Paul not made such a strong stand and declared with such clarity this glorious gospel of grace, then Christianity would have become nothing more than just a Jewish sect. But because Paul was willing to stand up for the truth, we have the glorious gospel of grace preached among the Gentiles. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and you know, there is a tendency by man to sort of exalt and elevate certain men within the church. There are those that we have a tendency to look up to and sort of stand in awe of them. They seem to be the pillars, the spokesmen. And so Paul, referring to these who were highly revered, Peter, John, James, he just said, those who seem to be somewhat, and whatsoever they were, it doesn't matter to me. I like that. For Paul says, God is no respecter of persons. God accepts no man's person. That I love. You see, you are as important to God as anybody else. The world may hold up the Pope or Mother Teresa as, you know, great people of God, sort of in a category and classification above the rest of us. Not so. You are so important to God. And God is no respecter of persons. And I think it's we lose sight of that. We sort of think of ourselves as so insignificant as we stand around these others who, you know, have such great ministries and so forth. We sort of, you know, the way they carry themselves, the way they, you know, sort of stand and the way they talk and, you know, these guys are really, you know, big shots. But God doesn't look at us that way. God sees us all on the same plane. And God loves us all equally. And so they that seem to be somewhat, whatever they are, I don't know, but God doesn't matter to me. God doesn't accept a man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in the conference didn't add anything to me. They didn't, you know, help me at all. They didn't add anything to me. But contrarywise, opposite, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as was the gospel of the circumcision to Peter, they realized Peter is sent to the Jews. I'm sent to the Gentiles. And thus they recognize that within the church there is the broadness. We don't have to all become little clones. But in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. And they recognize, Paul, God has called you to those who are uncircumcised or to the Gentile world. And Peter's been called, obviously, to the Jews, to those of the circumcision. And so it isn't a division, it's just a recognition that this man can minister effectively to these people, or this man can effectively minister to these people. God has always had a broadness that exceeds that of man. Somehow we feel that everyone ought to be like us. And if they're not like us, well, they just are sort of inferior in our eyes because they don't worship like we do. They don't have worship teams. They have choirs that you can't understand the words that they are singing. They have robes. They have tall hats. They have incense. And they have chants and rituals and parades. And You know, and so we sort of feel that we have sort of a superior spiritual relationship because of the freedom in which we worship. Not recognizing that God is in all. And that there are certain people who are attracted to and love the formality of worship. It just means that they love to worship in a different way. And we should not be guilty of judging them or assuming that we are superior because of the way we love to worship and because of the way we relate in a freer, more casual style. Doesn't make us superior, it just means that we're freer and more casual. It is the heart that God is looking at, and it's our hearts. And we need to guard against this becoming judgmental because a person doesn't see it the way we see it or worship just as we worship. And so they recognize, Peter, God's called you to the circumcision. Paul, God's called you to the uncircumcised. And there was that acknowledgement and recognition.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Galatians in our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on the call of God, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Galatians 1 through 2. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of grace that you revealed to Paul and that he shared with us. The grace of God that has set us free. The grace of God wherein we stand. And Lord, we pray that as we go through the book of Galatians, that we will come to a deeper, richer appreciation for the work that you have done for us and for the grace of God manifested to us through Jesus. And Lord, may you help us to be on guard. That when some would come preaching another gospel, which is not really a gospel, that we will be alerted and that we, Lord, will not leave this position of relationship through the work of Jesus to try and establish another relationship through our works. Lord, we will just continue in the grace of God wherein we are set free. Bless, Lord, the study of Galatians. Open our hearts. May we hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Word for Today resource, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, is a collection of studies and prayers Pastor Chuck presents to you with scriptures and principles on which to build a glorious prayer life. As Franklin Graham remarked regarding the book, with great clarity, Pastor Chuck writes about the honor we have to approach the throne of grace and mercy through prayer. He masterfully teaches the principles of praying to God the Father and emphasizes the power that is ours when we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and nurture nurture our prayer lives. I encourage all believers to study Pastor Chuck's book based upon biblical principles. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.